is a good place, happy place, smiles. I love many reasons coming here, but I tell you, I love the smiles of God's people. I was standing over here, and the teenagers, a lot of times in many churches, are sort of bashful and backward. Every young lady has such a pleasant, sweet, charming smile. And every young man has just a good, good smile. That encourages a preacher. And you can tell they've been taught manners. I've been teaching our elementary children in chapel before I preach. I go every Wednesday morning to elementary chapel. And then I go up to high school, junior high, and then high school chapel, and then college chapel. And I want our children to be able to carry on conversations from the youngest grade, not be just talkative and too bold, but at least be able to carry on a conversation, yes, more than one word. Yes. And it has been so encouraging. And I come here, that's the way it is. You folks out there, what are you serving tonight? Popcorn or what's going on? Out in the back. Are you going to stay with us? I heard there's root beer floats out there tonight. And I'm not sure about that, but popcorn and root beer sounds pretty good. You know how to make popcorn, right? I've taught you that, haven't I?
Yes, sir.
Right. How many pounds of butter? 5 pounds of butter per bowl. If it's not floating, you did not do it right. And then always anywhere between 5 and 10 pounds of salt. God's word says salt is good. Didn't say how much, so I mean, just get with it here. But it's so great to be here. When I come on these Thursday nights, I always catch a flight out of here, and so I apologize. I tried to hang around beforehand and talk to as many of you folks as I could. I like that. In the invitation, I'll slip on out and I'll be taken to the airport and get home, and look at my to-do list when I get home. My wife's been alone today, so she's probably written me an entire list for tomorrow, and you know how that goes. But and I'll get home tonight and then tomorrow morning and a full day. I love you folks, and needless to say, we've been praying so much for you. I can guarantee it that my wife and I personally have prayed. Every night when we shut the light off at and it's late. I believe you should go to bed earlier than this, at 11, 11:30, 12. We always have prayer together. And every night, Pastor Joe Esposito, his wife and family are in our prayers.
Amen.
And then I don't eat three. I eat basically one meal a day. But if I eat or if I have a cup of tea or something, we always have prayer throughout the day, 2, 3, 4, 5 times with people. Always have prayer. Our staff prays at 8 o'clock every morning in my office, a stand-up prayer meeting. They gather around every day. We pray for Pastor Esposito.
Amen.
I go live on the broadcast on Saturday night at 8 o'clock. We have men's prayer. And after we take prayer requests for about 20 minutes, downstairs in our auditorium down there, I go into the radio room and I look out. I see men everywhere kneeling. And always your pastor's being prayed for. And then I guess the doctor said he should be listening to the radio, so he listens to KMBC, your pastor does, our radio station, at about 8:20 every Saturday night. I talk to him for about 5 or 6 or 7 minutes and then pray with him. And I don't know all that God's doing, but I saw him today, and quite frankly, very encouraged. Not talking to me, but it just, you know, I thought he was going to look real bad. He looks great, looks better than I do, and I'm supposed to be well. He's got that nice, always looks like a constant suntan. He's got that olive Italian skin, you know, it's just so nice, and that gray hair on the side, and he's just such a sweet man.
Yes.
And I love him much, and our nation does, and this world does. We have people that literally listen nonstop around the world, and many of them responded to us. And tomorrow morning, we have a live broadcast for an hour. I'll talk to them about your church tonight, and I'll talk to them about this meeting and about Brother Esposito. And we get emails from all over the world all day long. And so to God be the glory. I met some of you builders. Thank you so much for what you're doing for this church and all the other men that are working. Our buildings are, to me, our buildings on both properties are just breathtaking. We have beautiful buildings, just beautiful buildings. And that huge steeple out front of our church and those steps and those big pillars out front. And we have beautiful buildings. But I've said since Brother Bobby drew that, I really believe, to me, it's the most beautiful look in America. I like the look of your building. I just think, in fact, your pastor allowed Brother Bobby to draw pictures, renderings of about 10 buildings around our property that we're praying that we can buy. And we already, I took him to the mayor's office. I said, now this is what this building, I showed him the picture, is going to look like when we get done. And they said, you own all those buildings? I said, no, but we're going to own them in time. And from one of the, across that boulevard there, four lanes, I had him draw me a beautiful bridge. The bridge is both those, with those old-fashioned street lights, you know. And then flowers hanging from the street lights. And so one of these days we'll get all that. To God be the glory. Thank you for being who you are and for loving your church. Thank you for building that building and not stopping. And our hearts are broken. And I'm not saying, okay, let's just go on. Pray, fast, beg, weep. We do. I know you do. But don't cause the church to stop. God would not want that, and pastor would not want that. I'll close with this. I'll just, before I get my message, you know, I told Mrs. Esposito about 2 weeks ago, we were talking on the phone, and I said, I think what's happening is your husband's tired, and the Lord's just going to let him sleep through this building project for a little bit longer, and then wake him up, and when he wakes him up, he'll be able to see what God's people have done, and he'll be ready to go with the next journey. I told you that was the last thing, but let me tell you the last thing. I think most of you are aware through the internet of this little girl out of our church that's been paralyzed, Mindy. Mindy is 35 years of age this tomorrow, I think it is. She's such a sweet girl. Her husband grew up with us, and they're out of our college. And her husband went through all the schools in elementary, junior high, and high school. He's an assistant pastor in Colorado. And he was coming home from preaching July the 5th, flew into Denver. She picked him up. They have four little kids, six and under. They were at home, the babysitter. She picked him up. And the speed limit is 75. He was doing 72. And three young girls decided to flip a U-turn on the freeway right in front of them. Their car rolled six times. And she's been paralyzed from the neck down since that time. And Mindy said to my wife and I on the phone, she said, I wonder, Pastor, people get so busy with their lives. I wonder if you could just ask people on the radio and on the internet if they could pray just one day a week for me. God would let me at least have my hands or my arms, anything. She wants to hold those babies. She wants to hold the Bible. She wants to hold a hairbrush. And so I said, let me pray about it. I want to do that. And I was cutting my lawn to the house. And I got thinking about Mindy and Monday. And we created something called Monday for Mindy. There are probably about 100,000 people that have now registered with that. That on every Monday they pray. And they're praying for Mindy. And I want you to understand, that's why I try to keep this before the listeners regarding your pastor. I'm not saying it all has to happen on Monday for Mindy, but so much of what happened on Monday. It's been an amazing thing. Her shoulders began to work a little bit. She can lift her arms now. And then this finger right here, just move like that, and then these. They have a special fork with a big, she can't grip, and that gets in there, and she can sort of feed herself. And she's just been laying there for her since July the 5th, and nothing happened. You know, her whole body's asleep. And 2 weeks ago, her big toe started doing this. And, of course, the night of the accident, they took her to emergency surgery, said she'd die, and then they put a plate in her neck for the spinal injury. And now all those five toes on that right foot are moving. Nothing's ever moved on the left. And last Monday, this finger right here, doing this and doing this. And as the swelling continues to go down, it may take a year or two for her for the swelling to go down. We're just praying that God will keep waking her up.
Amen.
And Pastor needs that swelling to go down. And I just can't help but think that he has more journey here. To God be the glory. Exodus chapter 32. Brother Myers, Brother Joseph picked me up. Did you pick me up? Yeah, Brother Pineda. Don't have Brother Pineda ever drive me from the airport again. Where is Brother Pineda? There he is right there. We had a good time, didn't we? You can pick me up anytime. I love to see him. His dear wife, God bless you, those beautiful kids. And we had such a good visit together. Brother George, I appreciate you. And then Brother Joseph took me out to the hospital, and that was a wonderful trip. And just being with him, I love him and his sweet wife, Jennifer, God bless you. And then we had dinner together tonight, Brother Myers. And so if he gets tired during preaching, just go ahead and shut your eyes. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. Out in the back, can you hear? All right. Okay. And in here, am I too loud? I don't want to be too loud. We okay? In the book of Exodus, and by the way, I would not have ever thought I was going to be preaching this message last night. I thought I'd preach a different one. By the way, I didn't know I was even coming here till yesterday. Say, have you been praying for the meeting? I talked to the office here, and I thought the meeting wasn't confirmed. And so on Tuesday, I took a whiteout on my day timer and just whited it out. I said, I guess I should have confirmed that, but I never confirmed it, so I'm not going to Long Beach. I love coming to Long Beach. And yesterday I was in a class in the college, and my wife said, you received a call about wanting to know where your flight is. I said, what flight? She goes, to Long Beach tomorrow. You're not going, are you? I said, no, I'm not going to Long Beach. I don't have that meeting. And so we hurried around and got a flight, let me tell you. And I was so excited about coming. I look forward to it. And I've had such a good day. And I'm so refreshed. And thank you. Last night, I would not have thought I'd be preaching this. I thought about it a few months ago if I was going to come here, but it's sort of divorced from my mind. But in the book of Exodus, the church is in a building project, the tabernacle. And I'm not preaching to you about the building project. But something real interesting took place during this building project. And, you know, God stirred the hearts of a couple builders to come and help. They were able men. They were men of wisdom. God's raised up so many to help you along the way in your building. And then the man of God got orders from God to report up to a mountain where God wanted to talk to him specifically. The man of God, Moses, was gone for quite a while. In fact, he delayed in coming down. The shepherd, for a season, a long season, was away from the sheep in the midst of this tabernacle building. We pick it up with that in chapter number 32, Exodus 32. Apparently, I didn't tell you the chapter. I hear the rustling of the pages. It would help. We'd preach a lot faster if you would just read my mind. And you should have known it was 32, all right? Let's pray. Father, as we pick it up here in chapter 32, help us to learn something tonight that's so important for all of our Christian lives. I thank you for Brother Myers. I thank you for Brother and Mrs. Esposito, their precious family. I thank you for this great church. I thank you for their vision for the future and for their pastor. Now bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not as become of him. We don't know what's going on with Moses. Well, I tell you, Moses was doing, he was walking with God, and God was giving him orders for his people.
Yes, sir.
But he delayed in coming down. When Moses delays coming down, the people became very nervous. And when the people became nervous, they started saying, let's change some things around here. I don't suspect this church is going to change anything. But we're having change all across America right now. And I want to speak to you on that subject tonight, because God says in Proverbs 24, verse 21, meddle not with them that are given to change. God wants you and God wants me to know what we believe and then stick with it and not move the ancient landmarks. 38 years ago, I was preparing to go to my church. The church, I remember when it started. My church 38 years ago right now was about 6 months of age. And it was a brand new church with about 20 people. And I remember saying, Lord, if you ever let me pastor a church, I was an assistant pastor. And I said, Lord, if you'll ever let me pastor a church, I knew God wouldn't want somebody like me. I was an assistant for 4 years, and I could sing. I'm not a soloist, but I could lead music. And I could get things organized, but to preach, I didn't know how to preach. I didn't have Greek and Hebrew and all those things in hermeneutics and homiletics in college. I knew God could never use me to preach because I was too afraid. I'd stutter when I get nervous. I'd break out red-faced and I'd start to sweat and I'd get all tense and then the stuttering would start. So I knew God could not use me. And then I was convinced because a church in Colorado said, we want you to come be our pastor. They had 9 people. They said, we have no money. We have a nice building. You have to live in the nursery with your wife. I said, we'd be glad to. And a week before us, the candidate, they called back. We said, we found out how old you are and you're inexperienced. We don't want you. And I thought, 9 people, what do you want? And then another church in California, they called and said, we want you to come candidate. They had 11 people. Same story, live in the nursery. They said, the nursery is at this end and the kitchen is the other end and you and your wife can stay there for free. Oh, wow. It's great. Week before I went to candidate, they called back and said, we found out how old you are and you have no experience. We don't want you. This church, well, had about 20 people where I'm at now. They called and I said, let me get one thing straight. I have no preaching experience. And secondly, here's how old I am. They said, if you're God's man, we want you.
Amen.
I recall those days leading up to moving to my church and going, I always believe that you always look at the end of the thing before the beginning. I always believe in my life you always start here. We started a high school, junior high, 36 years ago. Before we ever had a student, we wrote what we believed. On page 1, paragraph 1, it says everything, what the philosophy of that school is and the purpose. The purpose of our school, it may not be what your purpose is. Every school can have their own purpose. Our school was just for our members and to one purpose, to train young people for full-time service.
Amen.
And we said, if you're not going to go in full-time service, we want you. But everybody either ought to be in the ministry or help a man that's in the ministry. And so we started with that, and that's the goal. Now we have 127 that are in full-time Christian ministry, and the vast majority of the other 400 are in churches across America, including our own, that are raising their families for God.
Amen.
That's 36 years ago. We started a college. I wrote 8.5 by 11, small print, front, back, 40-some pages. This is what we believe about college work. This is what we believe about the parents. This is what we believe about the students, the academic life, the social life, the home pastor, the home church, church membership. All this is what we believe.
Hey.
It's made it so easy. Before I ever went to our church, I said, I want to get 10 commandments or 10 principles. God had 10 commandments. I want 10. I couldn't get it down to 10. I got it to 13. And we've had amendments to add to it. See, my college president taught me this. Whenever you change the founding principles of any organization, you always announce its doom. He said you can add to it like the Constitution. Don't take away from the Constitution. But you can add amendments to strengthen the Constitution. So we had 13. Before I ever got there, I said, if you ever vote on me, here's what I believe. Here's where we're going with this church. Here's what I believe about the practice of this church and how this church is going to be governed and led. I produce that once a year. Now these 38 years, I give it to our people. We're not going to be a contemporary church. Because though that word was not around 38 years ago, we laid out what type of direction our church, and that doesn't follow in the direction of our church. This church, I remember, Brother Myers, and so do you, I remember when this was not a church 25 years ago. I remember when your young pastor came by and said, Brother Treber, I want to start, back in those days, Cambodian Baptist. And I remember getting behind that and say, we want to support this church. And my goodness, what a good investment that has been. But I want to say, it's a founding. Pastor knows where he's going with this church. It's no sneaking up on you and say, we believe that around here. You know what you believe around here. This crowd knew too, but they got tired when the man of God wasn't around. They said, let's change a few things around here. There's a place called America. At America, they landed in 1620 on Plymouth Rock. 18 years later, after they had built their houses and church house, they said, we want to continue Christian education to the next generation. We want to start a Bible college. And in 1638 in America, we started the first university, the first college, and it was a Bible college. 1638, you read its tenets, its precepts, and it tells you the purpose of the school is to propagate the gospel. That's why 52% of all the graduates in the first 100 years became preachers. Amen. That school's called Harvard. It was a Bible college. And then in 1701, they saw that liberalism had creeped into Harvard. And so the folks in Connecticut says, we don't want that. We want a Christian Bible college in our state. A Christian Bible college here in the New England that will take the gospel to the Indians and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so they started a college called Yale. And that's why, and I've been on that campus, you may have too. That's why you have a beautiful, beautiful dormitory for men. Now it's co-ed, but it says the Jonathan Edwards Hall, the great preacher's hall. It was a Bible college. And then it began to corrupt, and the Presbyterians said, no, we want a Bible college for our Presbyterian young people so they can become preachers and missionaries to the world. And so Princeton was formed. And then, as a result of that, the Baptists said, we want a school. We want a school for preachers. And the Baptists started Brown University, all four of them huge universities to this day. Brown University, formed by the Baptist, a month ago, Monday through Saturday, 6 days, had nude week on campus. You went to class in Brown University, the Baptist college, with no clothes on. You sat in rooms in symposiums and spoke about your life with no clothes on. They had, wait a minute, yoga on campus. Yoga is from Buddhism. And what it does, God made us tripart man. We are spirit, saying they've taken the body and made the body the preeminent. But God's order is spirit and then soul, which is your mind and your body. Your spirit part of you tells your mind tells your body. But what yoga does, it takes your body and your body gets in a trance and tells your mind exactly what it should be doing. That's satanic.
Yes, sir.
Brown University, they had tattoo people on campus tattooing the students. But God says, don't you print on your body.
Amen.
It's amazing, Brother Myers, how people have changed. Whether it be Yale and Harvard and Princeton and Brown, or whether it be D.L. Moody School, where last week, 2 weeks ago, they came out and said, after 47 years, and they said now faculty and staff, not students, faculty and staff, they can drink beer, drink alcohol, you can play cards, you can go to the movies, you can do what you want. I don't know of any parent that want to send their kids to a Bible college where the professors can get drunk. Wine is a mocker.
Yes,
strong drink is raging. Right, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Right, sir.
Everything corrupts. Everything corrupts. That's why we have to understand what we believe and then not move the ancient landmarks. That's why this book does not grow up. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the same.
Amen.
Yesterday, today,
amen.
Forever.
Amen.
At Moody, they said, in the news, I read it last week, they said, well, we're in a changing society. Well, man may change, but Jesus never changed.
Amen.
Jesus is the same.
Amen.
Salvation is the same. A Texas preacher who's on television said, he said, now I don't believe, though my daddy was a Southern Baptist, and he says, and he preached this, but he said, I don't believe there's just a Bible way. He said, I believe the Hindus are going to heaven. I believe the Islam is going to heaven. They all have different ways, but we're going the same way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's a crowd of people. And they got all excited about changing some things. You know where it changed first? We're seeing it today. Brother Myers, you see it. They changed their worship. Go here, if you will. Please. Take a look over here in verse number 17. Because now Moses, he hears all this thing. And he was coming down, verse 15. And God had given him something, the writings of God, verse 16. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted and said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Isn't it amazing? The worship is like noise, like war. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry being overcome. Notice, if you will, go back to verse number 6. Here's what they were doing. They rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings. That's a good thing. And peace offerings. That's a good thing. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's not a good thing. They're merging a casual, fun, play, party religion with burnt offerings and with peace offerings. Wait a minute, verse 8. And they turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. Watch it. And they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. No, sir. We're seeing in America right now, churches, they call it the emergent church. It's get done with this God business, whether it's Saturday night for a half hour, 45 minutes, or Sunday morning and you're done with them. And we fit God into our lifestyle instead of we fitting into God's plan for our lives. And we changed worshiping the creature, the creator, and we worship the creature. Our society is crazy. I'm not promoting this, but let me give it for illustration. Kill a cat or a dog. And don't do that, by the way. But you kill a cat or a dog, what happened to you, like what happened to the man who was just killed a cat, a neighbor's cat, and got 7 years in prison. We've killed 60 million babies. Our thinking is wrong. And the world may think strange, but the problem is when we bring that into the house of God. And it seems like we are creating an environment. Let it be casual. Let it be play. Let it be fun. I'm just quoting to you. I read it in the paper 2 years ago, a year and a half ago. Dr. Lee Robertson. Oh, I love Dr. Robertson. I'd stop by his house and pick him up. We'd go to Wally's. Oh, I love Brother Robertson. I'm not saying a word against him. But the new church there, they said, as they dropped being a Baptist church and they sold the property, said, here it is. We are going to be the most fun church in Chattanooga. How about the most godly church? How about holy church? How about old time religion church? Give me that old time religion. That old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Now, I'm not old, but I'm older than a lot of you. And I've been at this thing. I've been saved for 57 years now. And I'm going to tell you something. That old religion of mother and dad's yesteryear, it worked. Amen. I remember the mourner's bench. I remember preaching and people weeping and people getting right with God. But I'm telling you what's happening today. You can see it. And what you say, well, is this new? No, it's way back, Exodus 32. It's way back in the book of Acts. Paul said, after my departure shall grievous wolves come among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Peter dealt with it in the early church. Jude dealt with it in that first generation church. There's nothing new. Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once deposited or was given, delivered unto the saints. God's people. This is nothing new. We have the emerging church today. We have the contemporary church today. We used to have in the 1948 was the word, the new evangelical church and new evangelicalism. And before that, we had orthodoxy. We had new orthodoxy. We had modernism. We had liberalism and modernism. It's always been corruption. But I want to let you know something, friend. You change your worship around here, you won't ever need that building out there. I watch people look for a casual way of worship, but please hear me on this. You will not produce the second generation. You cannot prove to me any time in history that the casual play, worship God, worship flesh, it doesn't work. It has never worked. It's never produced. My wife blessed my wife and I with 3 children. We tried our very best to make sure that our church life and our home life mirrored one another. We wanted a church represented in our home and a home represented in our church. We dedicated ourselves to raising those kids for God. We dedicate them to be under preaching and under family devotions and singing and hymns and spiritual things and loving the things of God. Amen. By the way, it worked. Amen. And now as they're all in the ministry and their children All nine of those grandkids are being raised up for God. It works. You want to think not about your generation. You want to think of the next generation. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Psalm chapter 90. If a man to live to be 70, as it is in that text, he's going to live 25,567 days. If you start over here at age 1, this is age 35, 30, 40, 50, 60, that's 70, and I'm getting pretty close to touching that. We think we have a long life to live, but the truth of the matter is life is but a vapor.
Right. Yes, sir.
And you better figure out way back over here where you're going.
Right.
Jason came to our church. And when he came to our church, he came from a home that was messed up. His dad died of overdose at age 1, when he was age 1. No dad in the home. Mother, drug addict, revolving man. He said, I went to bed night after night after night with marijuana smoke and all the different drugs, and men passed out with needles in the arm, different men all the time. But he got on a church bus. On that church bus, he heard about living for God. But he said, I'm going to pledge that I'm never going to touch a young girl, kiss a young girl until my wedding night. And that's the first time I'm going to kiss a young lady.
Amen.
Remember when he was a junior in high school, came home from Sunday night church, got home, mother was packed up the few little belongings they had with his two little sisters. He said, we're moving. He goes, where are we moving? She goes, we're moving. You're not moving. You're on your own. Find your own place to live. And thank God for godly deacons in our church that helped and paid his way through Christian school.
Amen.
And then he went to Bible college and graduated.
Amen.
He's been pastoring in Illinois now the last 13 years. Has 5 precious, beautiful little children. I want to tell you something, friend. That works. That works. He did not need a church that said, let's just all play and all goof off and all casual. He needed a church that said, thus saith the Lord. The chairman of our missions department, his wife was in Oklahoma City. Her dad defied her as a little baby. Mother took her at 2 years of age and broke her ribs, broke her hip. Took her hands, she still has the scars, to show, stuck them in hot boiling water. Mother was taken out and put in prison. Dad would come and go, and uncles would bother her and molest her life and defile her body. They went to prison. From home to home, foster. Then the bus workers came by. I'm telling you, you want a virtuous, godly Proverbs 31 lady, you talk to Jolene Sloan. This contemporary thing doesn't produce the second generation. It doesn't produce it. You cannot prove to me it does. Laban said, I have learned by experience, Genesis, that God hath prospered because of thee. He learned that through his son-in-law, God blessed him. I've learned by experience, friend, that contemporary thing does not produce a second generation. You can choose what you say. Well, I do. Well, then try it. Monday at our place was the day off of school because of Veterans Day. We have 9 grandkids. I mentioned 7 are boys and 2 are girls. Ah, oh, the boys are ahead. I said to those boys, they're 10 and under about, I said, boys, with your dads, 3 dads there, let's have a camp out over at Papa Nana's on Sunday night after church. Oh, I tell you, I try to eat right. I have my spinach juice every morning. I have my broccoli. I have all that stuff. I try to eat it all right, do it right as much as possible. But I said, Sunday night, I tell you, I bought everything that's junk possible. We had soda and we had pizza and we had, I think I had bought about 10 different types of bags of chips. Oh, it was great. We had candy. It was just great. They're going home the next day anyway. They get sick on mom and dad's watch. We have a little granddaughter. We have a granddaughter that's 11, and the baby granddaughter's 3. Her name is Reagan. And Reagan wanted to stay at that camp out so bad. She just wanted to stay with Pop and the boys. She was frustrated. Nana, why can't I stay? I want to be at the camp out. We have just a little shed barn in the backyard with a loft, you know, and we would all stay in the barn, the fellas. I want to stay in the barn. Reagan left. She was 3 years old. She wasn't around. Blonde, beautiful, little blonde hair. And it got quiet. We, after 15, 20 minutes, we said, where's Reagan? Someone said, I saw her go upstairs. Oh, boy. That means makeup and jewelry and everything else normally. Are you okay? Yes. A few minutes later, she comes down, scissors in her hand. You remember that blonde hair I told you about? She took the scissors to her hair. Her mother said, what did you do? She said, I want to stay at the camp out. So I cut my hair so I could look like a boy. She doesn't look like a boy. I can tell you, friend, you stick with this old-time religion.
Amen.
I can remember mother and dad sitting in church. They're still alive. My goodness, they're so aged.
Amen.
And I love them so much, but mother and dad, family on both sides of them. Singing in church, hearing my dad lead the singing, watching my dad as a layman lead it, watching mother and dad sing. Precious memories, oh, how they linger. Ain't nothing but a hound dog isn't going to be a precious memory. They changed their worship quickly. We're out of time. They changed their singing, their music. He said, verse number 18, it is, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear? He said, that's a noise. It's a noise. They'd already sung back there in Exodus 14. They're not singing. They're making a noise now. Ephesians 5:19 says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Speaking to yourself in psalms, not songs, psalms. A psalm is the book of psalms. There's 150 of them. And that's a hymn book. That is a song that is based upon the scripture. That's why it's good to use scriptural words in our singing. The word redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The word fountain, there is a fountain. That's a good word. It's a Bible word. At the cross, that's a good Bible word. At the cross, where I first saw the light, that's a good Bible word. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns. What is a hymn? It's a song that speaks about the greatness of God. I sang the mighty power of God. All hail the power of Jesus, O Lord my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Those are great hymns of the faith. Those are hymns that speak of the greatness of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, fairest Lord Jesus. Rule, crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. Those are good songs to sing, ladies and gentlemen. Speak to yourselves in psalms, scriptural songs, hymns, and then singing and making melody. Melody is the word harmony. God does everything in harmony in our area. The leaves are changing so beautiful right now, the orange and the yellows. God is a God of harmony. This spring gives way to summer, and summer gives way to fall, and fall gives way to winter, because God's a God of harmony.
Yes.
You can count on what time the sun's coming up tomorrow morning, what time it's going to set tomorrow night. Why? God's a God of harmony. God does things in harmony. God does much in triads. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. By the way, in the Bible, in the Hebrew language, plural is not dual or two like we have in English. It's three.
Amen.
It's three or more. When something's plural in English, it's two or more.
Right.
In Hebrew, it's three or more. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, three or more, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:1.
Yes, sir.
For Jesus is God.
Amen.
God's God of harmony.
Yep.
I was in sixth grade. My cousin was in third. I played trumpet. He played trumpet. He became better than me eventually, but I was better than him in sixth grade than he was in third. My pastor's wife said, I want your boys to play day by day. And with each passing moment, I said, Steve, let's practice. We practice. We're both playing the lead part. After we played it one time, I said, that's good. Now you play that second part there. That part right there, you play that. He goes, I'm not playing that. I said, Steve, I'm first chair in trumpet at school. I worked my way up to the third chair, three or four guys, to second chair, three or four guys, to first chair, three or four guys. Every Thursday competition, I worked my way up. I'm first chair. He said, well, I'm good myself, and I'm not going to play. I'm playing that lead part. I said, fine, we won't play. Went home, said to my dad, that little punk. I'm in sixth grade, he's in third grade. I'm better than he is, and he won't play that second part. Oh, my dad said, son, he doesn't want to play the second part? I said, no. Thought he was on my side. He goes, you are so fortunate. Why, Dad? The second part. Son, listen. That's the part you want. You don't want the lead part. You want the second part. Why? Because that's the harmony part.
Yes.
And the harmony brings beauty to the music. Go back and tell him, I'll take the second part. Watch what it sounds like. We have problems in America. God bless you, sweet ladies. It's not a problem here. But in America, a lot of ladies don't want that harmony part. You bring the beauty to the home.
Amen.
You bring and fill a house with such beautiful music. With your spirit, with your attitude, who you are. It's the harmony part. It's not a lesser part. It's the beautiful part.
Yes, sir.
Their music changed. Their music changed. So much of our music today is all about me and my problems and my heartaches and my problems in life and my disappointment. So much of it doesn't speak about God at all, who He is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. His grace, His mercy, His power, faith in God, trust in God, believe in God. In our church tonight, don't change the music. Well, we have the old people's music. And we have the young people's music. Stick with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. There's a third area and I'm done. Their worship changed. Their music changed. Whew. Brother Myers. And I want to thank you so much all you've done for this church. But their worship changed. Their music changed. But their attire changed, their clothes. Look what it says, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, we want to take our clothes off. God wants us to cover our clothes, our body in modest apparel.
Amen.
Adam and Eve, through sin, they discovered they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. At least they had enough sense. They didn't want to be meeting God naked. But it seems like that goes today. I'll take you a nearby state. 7,000 people come a Sunday. They said, come in your bikinis. Come however you feel comfortable. They're having a big party, and they said, you bring your own six-pack of liquor. The pastor sent out a notice to the town of about 1.5 million people. He said to the preachers, he said, preachers, please, please listen to me. The Bible offends people. Do not bring a Bible on the platform. Secondly, get rid of the pulpit. Get rid of the piano. Bring the drummers in. And he said, please, please, please put a couch up there. Be more casual. He said, you don't need all this. Please, please, he said, don't wear a suit coat. Don't wear a tie. Don't do all that stuff. He said, that's not what will attract the crowd. Friend, we're not here to attract the crowd. We're here to please him. And if it grows, praise God. And if it doesn't, that's up to God. Do your best. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm not advocating laziness. Oh, that huge auditorium of ours, with these seven sections, and then that first balcony, that second balcony. I'm disappointed if I see some empty spots. No, I want that thing filled. I want to see growth. I want to see people coming down the aisles. I want to see the baptistry stirred every service. Yes. But friend, I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, we're not and you're not going to compromise to get the results that we think we need to stay in the good graces of other people. What we do is we do it all for God. What do you do with the missionary that goes to Nepal? Where if you see someone convert, they can cut your arms off. I don't think in Nepal they're going to have 5,000 people saved today. A missionary writes to Nepal and says, praise the Lord, this year we led 3 people to Christ. Oh, what a waste of money. Oh, they are? I thank God for those 3 that got saved.
Amen.
What about those 80 that were shot in North Korea this week because of finding Bibles and reading Bibles? I don't think you're going to see a large church in North Korea. But those are people that need the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Don't change church. For 25 years, and I don't suspect you're changing. This man has been here all the way from the beginning.
Amen.
And in pastor's absence, he's keeping it the same way.
Amen.
And people, you keep it the same way. And you will. Years ago, I heard Jack Hiles preaching, and he said of Mrs. John R. Rice, I just was at a place with her for lunch, he said, at a banquet with church. And he said she was just sitting there, and someone mentioned her husband, the late Dr. John R. Rice. And when they did, she perked up, and she began to talk about John Rice. He was still alive in her heart.
Yes.
Long after his homegoing. My son and I, years ago, picked her up at a hotel in our area on a Sunday morning, brought her to church. Someone said to her on the way in something about Dr. John Rice. It picked up why he's been hidden, 1 Peter 3, in her heart. She's home with the Lord now, too. Though he was gone, she didn't change.
Amen.
That's why God warns us when our mates pass away and about silly women in the book of Timothy that are widows. I've watched people lose a mate and they throw everything away. I don't want to live that way. My niece sang in church last night. She's our baby nurse niece. She's in her 20s or something. But she sang that song, for whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain. Then there's a stanza, take the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. I don't want my wife to leave me in death. But I pray if she goes first, that I'll stay true to God. I'll have a broken heart, but I want to stay true to God. I'm flying back in a few minutes on Southwest. There was a flight coming into Durham last night, Southwest. I've been on that flight many times, and it plummeted. And the pilot said, "We're going down." And people began to scream, and people began to try to get their voicemails on and text and call loved ones and said, "We're going down." I don't know what the future holds for me. Most people don't have an easy death. It's sorrow and sadness and heartache, suffering. But whatever it is, I want to live it like a Christian. I don't want to live this Christian life for X amount of years and then change. Something happens I don't agree with God. My sweet mother and dad, they're in their 90s. I tell you what, they've suffered so many things through life, but they've never walked out on God.
Amen.
Father, help us not to change.